Okay, who here has the biggest set of keys? Nobody? Felita? What? I thought you... No, that is pitiful, Bill Zobris. Very pitiful. Come on, now. Nope. Joe Cavallo, that's pitiful, too. Two keys. Does not a kingdom... Okay, now, so far, Deborah has the most. Lift it up. Anybody? Oh, wait. Oh, Pastor George has a lot. Willie, no. Wait. Okay, come over here and measure it against Deborah's. 8. Is it more than 8? Anybody have more than 8 keys? Oh, okay. You have 9. Do you have more than 9, Rob? More than 9? What? 11. Martina. Wait. Rob is counting. Let's not clap too soon. 14. Okay. So, Rob, that's a lot of power right there that you got in your hand. Those are a lot of kingdoms to unlock. Yeah, one of the key people. I didn't say that. I'm just repeating. I don't normally care about locked doors, except when businesses lock their bathrooms. I do mind very much. The bathroom is always in the way back corner, and you're looking around for someone to unlock it. There's never anybody there. You got to schlep all the way to the front, get someone, and schlep all the way back on a full bladder. That is what I mind. So why do businesses lock their bathrooms? Keep them clean?
No.
Yeah, if nobody uses them, they'll be clean. What else? Keep the undesirables out. That is why we sometimes lock doors. Keep the undesirables out. Locked doors tell us a story, and the keys tell us about the authority and power of the person who is holding them to open or shut those doors. Today's passage will prominently feature authority, power, and a door. We are in a series entitled The Great I Am Sayings of Jesus. There they are. And we're walking our way through Lent towards the cross of Jesus Christ. We find all of these I Am sayings in the Gospel of John. And today we come to John 10. But before we read our passage in John 10, we have to know a little bit about chapter 9 for the lead up to our great I Am saying. In chapter 9, Jesus gave sight to a man who was born blind. Jesus completely healed him on a Sabbath. That little detail is important because Jesus was doing work, the work of healing, on a Sabbath, which is forbidden. So Jesus was sinning according to the Pharisees by not keeping the Sabbath. But on the other hand, a miracle of healing is a sign of favor from God. It was just very confusing. When this man was brought to the Pharisees, they grilled him because they didn't like what he was telling them. They wanted him to change his answers. They didn't like that he was healed on a Sabbath. They didn't like that Jesus, that thorn in their side, healed him. They didn't believe that the man was born blind to begin with. They thought it wasn't a miracle at all. So they grilled the healed man, and they grilled his parents too. The Pharisees are the people who had the most keys in their community. They had agreed, we're told previously in John, that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue, locked out, we might say. When the parents of this man were questioned, they punted. All they confirmed was that he was their son, that he was born blind. They didn't know anything about his healing. So the Pharisees turned again to the blind man, who angered them by sticking to his story. And in chapter 9, verse 33, he said to them, "If this man," and he's talking about Jesus, "if this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out, locked him out. They had the keys to the synagogue, and by driving him out, they effectively made him an outcast in his own community. They put him on the outside of the people of God, and thereby implication put him outside of God's favor. Now, I wish you could feel the injustice of this, because on what should have been this man's happiest day, on the day of his healing, on the day when he can finally see, on the day when people could no longer call him the blind beggar man, now they had to start calling him the man who was formerly blind, the man who had been blind, the man who had been born blind, and that should have been a day of celebration. But instead, there was an inquisition and a sentence simply because he refused to lie about who had healed him. So it is in this high conflict exchange, in the context of authority and who can grant entry into God's favor and blessing, and who has the power to kick out, and who has the power to heal, and where does that power come from? It is to these religiously powerful people who believe that they had the power and authority, and it is after they displayed their power by driving the man out of his community that Jesus says this. And now we're going to start in John chapter 10, verse 1. "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Shepherding was the classic model of leadership in the Old Testament scriptures. When Jesus started talking about sheep, the Pharisees, who were well-versed in scripture, might have thought about Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." They might have thought about Psalm 103. "Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." They might have thought about Psalm 95, 6 through 7. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." They probably should have thought about Ezekiel 34, a searing indictment. If you just want to hear the sizzle of judgment this afternoon, go and read Ezekiel chapter 34, punishing judgment against the shepherds who had been feeding themselves mutton instead of feeding their sheep. And that was talking about the leaders, the religious leaders in that time. In the Old Testament tradition, sheep were a stand-in for the people of God, so they knew that when Jesus started talking about sheep, he was really talking about God's own people. And it was also commonly known and seen in every town that a sheepfold could be built against a house, using the outside wall of the house, and then built out from there, sometimes with stones, sometimes with branches and sticks and thatch, or sheepfolds that needed more room were built out away from town where there was room for a bigger enclosure. They were always open on the top, and there was only one entrance, the gate. Jesus might have been pointing to a sheepfold enclosure as he was even talking to the Pharisees that day. But the religious leaders were used to think of themselves as the shepherds who treated the sheep right. They would agree that the thieves and the bandits and strangers were up to no good, that they would break in, sneak in over the fence from the back. They knew that the sheep follow the voice of the shepherd. So in their minds, they're saying, yes, yes, as Jesus is talking, we the leaders are the shepherds. In the story, we and the people of God follow our voice. And maybe as Jesus gave them this figure of speech, they felt a stirring of pride in their position of leadership as they have been entrusted with the sheep. They did not understand what Jesus was saying to them because they had it all backwards. And then comes verse 7. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the door for the sheep." Now let that sink in. There it is. There's our door. Our passage uses gate, but I changed it to the door because that's a very familiar way of thinking about it. And many translations have, there's equal translations on both sides of that word. And so I'm going to use both. Now, very truly I tell you, I am the gate, Jesus said. Now, I have never heard anyone call themselves a door or a gate before. I can just see the wheels turning in the leaders' minds. You are the door for the sheep. What do you mean, Jesus? You are the door for the sheep. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. I am the door. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Wow. That's Jesus is the access to God's favor, and the Pharisees are thieves and bandits up to no good. Have you ever snuck into a place where you did not belong? Mm-hmm. You know who you are. Some people can do this, and some people delight in this, and they smile when they recount their escapades. Some people think it's very exciting. But I have never been able to do this. I've known since I was 5 years old that if I did something wrong with a whole lot of group of kids, I would be the one caught. I was a kid who was going to get in trouble. Everybody else could get away with it, but not me. I have never even snuck into a different movie after seeing the movie that I paid the money for. And many people think this is very weird of me. I've had a lot of arguments with youth throughout the decades over this. But the people who sneak in are called thieves and bandits. Now, I'm just quoting the Bible. You know who you are who said yes. Thieves and bandits. But if I, as a religious leader who wants to follow God and lead others to God, if I, who follow the rules and would never dream of even sneaking into a movie I didn't pay for, if I was then called by Jesus a thief and a bandit for the work that I am doing to please God, in spite of all my good intentions, in spite of what I think I have been doing, I actually have been stealing and killing and destroying the flock of God. Well, that's a shock to my system. Jesus said this to the Pharisees, and it must have been like a bomb going off in their consciousness when they finally understood that he was talking about them. And at that point, I think that they felt their whole life's work, their position of high standing, their entire way of thinking was under attack by this man, Jesus. And when they finally understood his claim, his authority, that only Jesus gives access to God, they were left in confusion and anger and sadness, just a variety of responses. They had a whole lot to unpack, as do we, even those among us who are not religious leaders. What did Jesus mean by his statement, "I am the door"? And what implications does that have for us? It is the highest of his claims, as are all of his I am statements. The great I am, Jesus, we saw this last week, that Jesus is claiming the name of God by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, a name so holy that it's not mentioned out loud, that when it is read in Jewish circles, instead of Yahweh, it's pronounced Adonai, another thing altogether, so substituted so as to not defile God's holy name. I am, Jesus said in these statements, and that is strong. I am the gate, I am the door for the sheep, is authority upon authority. Not only is Jesus the I am, he's also the access, the only access for the sheep, the people of God, to their place of security, to their provision, to their safety. This claim is kind of a twin to his claim when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "I am the way." And this exclusivity is a sticking point. Most people want there to be many paths to God, not just one. Many people are terribly uncomfortable with only one access point, one portal, one gate, one door, who is Jesus Christ himself. And I sympathize with that because I think it's a hard statement to swallow. It's demanding. It's harsh. It leaves no wiggle room. And I can't find any other way around it. And Jesus doesn't say, but there is a back door if you want to come in. The sheep can only come in and out through the gate. The gate swings open, and they brush by it on their way out to pasture in the morning, and then they brush by it again on their way to safety in the evening, and they can't get in except through the gate. It's a sticking point to those who have not yet accepted Jesus, as it was to the Pharisees. But to those of us who have accepted Jesus' claims, it's a source of great satisfaction and comfort to have Jesus as a gate. And what it means to those of us who are in the flock is that our place in the sheepfold, that is to say our identity as a member of the flock, is determined exclusively by our relationship to Jesus as the gate. Each of us have entered the fold in exactly the same way through Jesus. Now let me say that I am as much a sheep, I'm the third one down there, just as much a sheep as every other one in the flock. And it's true that Jesus calls Peter a shepherd to his lambs. And it's true that pastor, the word pastor, is a Latin root meaning of shepherd. So people think about pastors as their shepherd. But before I'm a pastor, first and foremost, I am a sheep along with all of you. And just so you know that I mean it, well, Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, so we believe everybody has a ministry. But so that you know that I believe it, I'm going to symbolically put on my, can you see that? All right, my cotton balls as a symbol of my sheepdom. Do I look dumb, by the way? Because sheep are kind of dumb. So that would fit. You see there that profile. Oh, we're funny today. We are funny today. Okay, so I am a sheep along with every other sheep in the fold. Jesus' identity as a gate is primarily oriented towards the life of his sheep. So his identity is also wrapped up in our relationship. Our relationship to him is a means of our salvation, and his relationship to us is critical in that role. I'm gonna take this off. I feel like people are not listening. They're distracted for some reason. In verse 9 of chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved." And it isn't just the case that Jesus is going around closing the gate on the sheep who wants to enter in order to keep the undesirables out. To the contrary, the door to the flock is open most especially to the undesirables, to those who have been lost, to those who have gone wrong, especially to those who have snuck into a movie they have not paid for. The gate is open to you. Any sheep who wants to be saved can choose to enter by Jesus the gate. The gate is open to all sheep and only closed to thieves and wolves who seek harm. Once we're a part of a flock, we belong to a community of people who are all attached to Jesus exactly the way we are as our entry point. Now, in Jesus' figure of speech, I don't know if you noticed that, but there was a gatekeeper, there was a gate, there was a shepherd. It kind of got a little bit muddled in there. And I'm trying to keep the shepherd out of it because next week we're going to read verse 11 of chapter 10 of John, in which Jesus says, "I am the shepherd." So I'm trying hard to separate the two, except that in our portion of scripture, Jesus is already talking about the shepherd enough for us to know at least that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and he calls each sheep by name. Our connection and community is because Jesus calls us by our name. And we're just so very different from each other. But Jesus knows us individually by name. The familiarity and the intimacy of this figure of speech is dramatic. And in it, we see Jesus enjoying a heightened mutual relationship with each individual sheep. And the people who were listening to Jesus were familiar with the sheep metaphor, so to them, it must have really stood out, this dramatic, fresh intensity of love that Jesus was talking about the sheep, the care of his flock. His intention, when he describes leading the sheep in and out to pasture, his intention is for a salvation purpose. Verse 10 of chapter 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Believing into Jesus is a dynamic, ongoing process that gives us life. So, how often do we need to hear that voice of the one who calls our name? And how often does the cacophony of the world around us drown out his call? We need Jesus when we're in the midst of conflict, when we're torn up inside, when we are wrestling. We need Jesus when we're afraid and when we're in danger. We need Jesus for life-shaping decisions when the stakes are high. But what Jesus, our gate, tells us is that we need him every single day. We need him when we're going out in the morning. We need him when we're coming home in the evening and every moment in between. We need him as he draws us into a deeper relationship with him. We need him to draw us into the life of community of others who are called by name, by Jesus. We need him to draw us into the work of trust, into the work of waiting, into the work of love and compassion, into the work of suffering, which is the work of the church. We need him to draw us into eternal, abundant life. Now, I pray for open doors all the time. I pray for people seeking treatment. I pray for people who are looking for jobs. I pray when people have needs. But I want you to know that above all that and below all that and around all that, the door to the community, the door to abundant life, to eternal life, is Jesus. And he opens the door for you. Let's bow our heads. If you haven't walked in through that door, would you think about doing it now? Would you think about that access to salvation and the access to the favor of God and access to abundant eternal life through Jesus? And would you ask him to open the door for you? Ask him for the forgiveness of your sins and walk into grace and love. And if you need another type of a door open, why don't you just take a moment right now to just lift that concern to God? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you roll out the welcome mat for us. And we thank you that we can find our security and our stabilization and our purpose and our eternity in you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.